right, if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs is the book right after Psalms, so open your Bible to the middle. More than likely you'll hit Psalms and then turn right to Proverbs. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Every time we talk about Proverbs or open up to Proverbs, it's always this, almost it has to be said. It's like it cannot be said. That Proverbs has 31 chapters in it. And Proverbs is the book of wisdom. It's the book of wisdom. And so with most of the months having at least 30 or to 31, obviously February is different, it means a proverb for the day. Like you take your vitamin for the day or to drink your orange juice for the day or have your cup of coffee for the day, you ought to have your proverb for the day. And there are some blunt things in there that are real in life that just need to be understood and have God's perspective on them. But they teach you everything and all things as far as human relationship and interaction with people that are like-minded, people that are different than you, how to handle your money, how to raise your children. There's wisdom in the book of Proverbs for almost every situation, how your relationship is with God, just everything. And so with that opening up to the book of Proverbs, I make that recommendation to you. So now today is the 8th, so you would read Proverbs chapter 8. Sometime during this day, it ought to be that you read Proverbs chapter 8. So I would suggest that. Not to limit your other reading, but as a supplement to your other reading. All right, Proverbs chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, or gets stubborn, or stiff-necked, we might call it, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. If a ruler hearkeneth to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall be brought, shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He hateth cursing and bewrayeth it not. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. I want you to know that in this Proverb 29, this is not always so in the book of Proverbs, but each verse is a standalone proverb in itself. I don't know, some of you may have paragraph markings in there. There is one Bible that I had that had a paragraph marking after each verse, showing that they were all independent statements on their own. So there's not a flow or a context that can be given outside of each verse individually. They were all written by the wisest man in the Bible, and of course that is Solomon. Many of these declare an opposite. One a curse and another a blessing. The Lord gives you information you need to make smart and wise choices. He gives you the right way and the wrong way, the blessing and the curse. Man chooses to be willfully ignorant of God's word, and that's the reason why he makes a lot of mistakes on his own, is because he's willfully, and when I say willfully, in other words, he won't get into the Bible to read it to find out what God says in order for him to know the right and the wrong way about issues and things in life, and their actions for that matter. And I want you to understand that ignorance is no excuse with God. You will stand by your choices and you will be judged for your choices. Now, you might find it interesting, not really part of the message that we have here. One of those opposites is found in verse 2, and this one's really easy to illustrate. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Now, the colon right there is the dividing line. Notice what it says after that. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So take a look at the comparison of the opposites on either side of that colon. What I mean by that is you see there in verse 2, it talks about the righteous. After that, the colon, it talks about the wicked. So they're opposites. Okay? The next thing you see is the righteous are in authority. And on the opposite side of that colon, you say the wicked beareth rule. So you see there's one that has authority and the other one's bearing rule. So it's talking about the same thing, one from a righteous person's perspective and one from a wicked person's perspective. Both are ruling. Notice what it says there. It says when the righteous people are in authority, the people, what? Rejoice. And when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So you see how it's opposites there. And a lot of these proverbs are like that, where it shows the opposite. Now the verse that we're going to use as the text for our message today is found in verse 18. And it is again one of those opposites. And I'm not going to go through it. I'm going to leave it up to you to make the comparison. And maybe you can find something pretty interesting there if you do that correlation and make those opposites match up like we did there in verse 2. But in verse 18 it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, traditionally, and that's the way we're going to look at this verse, traditionally, it has the idea that what people make the mistake is they don't look ahead. They don't look off in a long picture view of things. They don't have a vision of what's ahead of them. And when they don't have a vision ahead of them, they falter at what they're doing now. They don't have any direction. They don't have any guidance. They're wandering. They're just moving back and forth. There's no fixed point that they're headed towards. And consequently, they'll make a lot of bad decisions that will never get them anywhere in life. They're roaming aimlessly. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Many a church pastor are using the fact that we're in the year 2020 as a theme for their year. And I've thought about it. I thought about it at the very beginning and tried to figure out what we would try to do with that. And eventually I would get to it. And now's the time to get to it. We're going to do something about our vision being 2020. The year lends itself to that idea of being 2020 is the sight of which you can see clearly. Everything is in focus. And with full understanding of what is really important. Even though that we're already in March, if you haven't already taken a look at where you're heading or where you personally are heading or where your family is heading or where your work situation is heading, I would suggest that you maybe take a look down the road and see where you would like to be. Not talking about trying this purpose-driven life and all this kind of stuff. I'm talking about having a goal, having a focus, having a direction in which you are aiming for what you would like to see happen in your life according to the will of God. And I want to put that in there. I'm not trying to be separate from the will of God. I'll probably make that statement again later on, just so that you're clear, but I want you to understand that we ought to have a direction in mind. We ought to know where we're headed, what we want out of life, what God is directing us from His Word He expects of us in our life. 2020 vision is the standard for good sight. And like I said, we can see things clearly. You can see things up close, and you can see things clearly at a distance. That's what 20/20 vision is. Some of us, in fact, maybe most of us, suffer from some sort of ailment with our eyes. For me, I am nearsighted. That means if I take off my glasses, even though at this distance it's a little blurry, but if I get close, I can read what I have here. Everything else back there, I know Jennifer's silhouette, so I know that she's sitting back there. That's her. But if it wasn't her, I'd have trouble recognizing who that was because I see dark spots for where her eyes are, but other than that, couldn't tell you. With the glasses now that corrects my vision, I have the opportunity of seeing her definitely of who she is. We need to have 20/20 vision. If you can see where you are going or the destination that you have, you can determine if you are on or where you should be presently. I don't know if you understand that, but if you have an idea of where you're headed, you can determine your present situation is whether you are where you're supposed to be or if you're off track. Cheryl mentioned, I believe, in her testimony during the funeral that her dad taught her how to read a map. Taught her how to read a map. My dad did the same for me. And you know, it's interesting that it's a lost art today because everybody tries to do it with their phones. And unfortunately, the phones will take you through places you probably shouldn't be, especially if you're going like downtown and so forth. It's just like this, instead of taking maybe a wiser route in some circumstances. But a map gives you a wide view or an overhead view to plan your trip. And when I'm saying this, I'm trying to use it as an example or a metaphor, if you will, of life, your Christian life. And with a map, you can, if you read this map, you can determine whether you have made a wrong turn by knowing where your destination is. In other words, if I'm trying to get to, let's say Crown Point, Indiana, which is where I grew up, I know that I have to take I-90 and take it on down, and there's a place down around, just before Cleveland where 271 meets. 271, you can get there, but it's kind of a detour because it takes you the long way around Cleveland, down by the airport, and cooks up with 80, and then you've got to go west again, and then you meet up. Normally, I will take and go down 90 through Cleveland, and I always try to time it so it's not during rush hour, and cut off that angle and head over to 80, 90, and then head straight over. There was a time when I was distracted, whether my own stupidity or whatever it was, and I missed the cutoff to take 90, and I headed straight down 271. So I'm breaking out the map, and I'm looking to see, okay, well, now what do I do now? I can't backtrack. It's too far backtrack, and so forth and so on, and I'm trying to figure this out, and I'm looking at the map. Okay, well, if I do this, well, I wanted to get over here, and I happened to take a wrong turn and go down that way. You know what happens in life? We do that sometimes. We take ways off of our intended path, either through sin or through negligence or just ignorance or foolishness or whatever, and we get off track and we don't go towards the direction that we're supposed to go. God has certain ideas and certain ways that He wants us to live. That is our goal. That is our aim, to please and honor God. But we get off in our own self-will, we take a detour off someplace else that's going to take us a whole lot longer to get to the place that we want to be. A map holds you to that. It gives you an idea. It gives you clarity. It gives you an overhead view of where you are so that you know if you are where you're supposed to be. We can readjust things. We can reestablish who we are, what we are, and what we believe. There's times we need to just stop in our life, and I would suggest that you do it periodically. It's not something that you have to do every day, but something that you personally do where you sit there and say, all right, where am I headed? What is my destination? What is it that God wants me to do? Am I headed in that direction, or have I taken a detour someplace? Have I gone off track, either through ignorance or sometimes, you know, for me lately, and David, I think Jason, both have experienced this. I know my wife has experienced this, where I've been driving along and we're engrossed in conversation, and all of a sudden the turn I should have taken is over here, and I end up going that way, and I go, oh, well, we'll get there, Dave. We'll get there. It's just going to take us a little longer and so forth. I seem to be doing more of that lately. I refuse to believe that I'm old, for there's some other reason that's happening. So anyway, but in order for us to know who we are, what we are, what we should be, we need to stop and think about who we are. We need to stop and think what we are. And we need to stop and think what we believe. Now, I suggest that you do that personally on a periodic basis so that you're heading in the direction that you need to go. We established this church, I believe, by God's leading on September 2nd, 2012. Not coincidentally, it was 32 years to the day that Lori and I arrived here in Western New York. In fact, almost to the time that we came into Western New York, the time we arrived in the Buffalo area, getting off of the thruway at the Amherst or Williamsville or whatever it is, exit there right by Salvatore's or there close. We got off of there and got on transit and started headed up toward Lockport. You know what time it was? Around 11, 1130. We started our service here at 11:15 on September 2nd, 2012. We have functioned as a church from its inception, but we were loosely formed. What I mean by that is that we, whoever could come and so forth, and never gave an open invitation to formally invite people to become members of this church. We never made any demands for people to join. We never made any demands on what people should do or whatever. We were trying to leave that up to their own personal relationship with God. You've heard me say this from time to time throughout the years. But we were appealing to the conscience and their relationship with God to do the right thing, encouraging people to follow the Word of God as they live their lives. And this will not change for any reason at all. I am not the policeman of this church. I am not the Baptist Pope of this church to demand people do anything or whatever. But we've never formally, as I mentioned, invited people to join the church, to be active members and to participate in its governance and operations through voting, serving, giving. Now, the reason why I'm saying this, in order for this church to proceed any further in the future, we need to formalize or formally be organized in order to accomplish some of the things that we need to do. Sometime in the near future, we will be making a formal call for people willing to join Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There are some reasons behind that. Number one, in order to be incorporated as a church, and that is for protection and for tax purposes, if you will, to be able to purchase property, to be able to purchase other things with a tax exemption, we technically need to be incorporated. In order to be incorporated, we need to have two members of this church, male members, as we have it written up in the Constitution, that will serve as trustees that are not related to me or not related to each other. We were at that point until Jerry passed away. So we're at a point right now, we're in a holding pattern, but in that holding pattern, we still need to move forward. We may not be formally be able to incorporate, but we can formally organize as we invite people to become members of the church. And again, that is for a number of reasons. Till that time, in the upcoming weeks, we are going to be taking a look at who we are and what we believe, to see what vision Blessed Hope Baptist Church has, what it is, to take a long view and a short view, to have, if you will, 2020 vision as far as our ministry is concerned. At our inception, we have had a constitution for our church. This contains pretty much all the financials that we've had, except for this last year, which we haven't updated at this point. shows everything and every transaction that's ever taken place. And this right here in the pages following is the Constitution for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It goes into quite detail about a lot of things that go on in a church in order to be a governing body in the state of New York or any other state. It defines what a church is, what our church is, and who we are. We are presently reviewing the Constitution and will at some point here nearly in the future for Christian lawyers to take a look at it to see if there needs to be any changes to protect from this present culture. And you say, well, Pastor, why do you need to be protected from this culture? David was with me at a meeting we took back in the late fall, or late summer, early fall. And one of the things that the lawyer mentioned is that there are a lot of lawyers online who are recruiting people to go into evangelical churches, churches like ours, to see if they can find something that they can be offended by and bring a lawsuit and sue the church. Now, it may be for things that would, and most likely in our church, what it would be for me saying something that is a truth from the Bible that they take personally and culture takes as an offense, such as the Bible's stand on homosexuality, or the Bible's stand on marriage. And people are out there that want to try to sue and get, as you will, free money, and the lawyers get most of it for the most part, and that's why they're recruiting. In our Constitution, what it does is it gets specific in a lot of areas and protects not only the church itself, but it protects its members, and it also protects its leadership. A constitution, if you go into most organizations have a constitution so that they can be protected and so that they can operate. We can operate freely as we wish as long as it's delineated within the constitution. If a lawyer picks a part and we operate differently than from what our Constitution declares, then we could be in trouble. So it's important for us to have a Constitution. So that's the reason why we're doing this. When we finish going through what we believe, it's basically what we call a statement of faith, and I'm not going to go into huge detailed descriptions, but I am going to take these things and I'm going to go through them and give you scripture as to why we believe what we believe. And then when we finish those things, then we will make a formal call for people to join. And those who have a mind to can freely do that. And let me say this, if afterwards you decide that you say, well, you know, I don't really want to join the church, we hope that you'll stay because there's no requirement that you have to join to be part of our church. You've been coming all this time without membership, and you're more than welcome, and we do not want to push anybody away. It is not exclusive that you have to be a member in order to attend here. We give you the right and the privilege and the freedom of being able to do so or not do so. And for us to try to put any demands on you would be as wrong as I would have been if I'd had done it now. And that's why I made that statement before, that we will never put any force on you to comply with anything that you don't feel between you and God is right or wrong. Okay? So are we clear on that? We understand. This is not to say, okay, if you're not in our club, get out. That's not what we're saying here. Okay? We hope that you'll find these things agreeable and that you'll be willing to join. What it does allow you to do, it allows you to have a say-so in what we do here in this church. Now, some of you, in some of the decisions, I mean, you know, if we bought a van probably before most of you started coming here. But we bought a van because we were going down to City Mission and we were picking up people a lot more then than now. But we have that van and it's at the church's disposal. But if in the future when we have formal church membership and so forth, we would have to bring that up before the body and the majority would have to say yay or nay. It's not my decision. It's not my prerogative. It's not what I want or what my family wants. What it's doing is allowing each of you to have a voting say-so in what we do. It gives you an opportunity to serve. And again, as most of you have been doing, it gives you an opportunity to give as well and have a sense that what you're doing and what you're giving is contributing to the ongoings of this church and to its missions. Now, with that being said, I'm not going to get into exactly what we believe, but some of these preliminary statements are going to kind of infer what we believe, and so I'm going to give them to you, and it's not going to take that long, but I want to read some of these things to you. These are found in the Constitution. It says, this congregation of believers shall be known as Blessed Hope Baptist Church of South Buffalo, New York. Organization. Now, when we say temporal affairs, when it says temporal affairs, it's in regards to New York State. Okay, so understand that. It says the temporal affairs of the church shall be managed according to the laws of the state of New York relating to Baptist churches under the corporate title of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, South Buffalo, New York. Now, the purpose of this church. This congregation is organized as a church exclusively for charitable, religious, and educational purposes for the establishing and maintaining of religious worship, the building of churches, parsonages, the evangelizing of the unsaved by proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the educating of believers in a manner consistent with the requirements of the Holy Scriptures, and the maintaining of missionary activities in the United States and any foreign country. This congregation is organized and operated exclusively for religious, charitable, scientific, and I've got to research that one. I don't understand what scientific has to do with it, but it's in there. Testing for public safety, literacy, or educational purposes. In other words, it gives it a broad berth, so if we have a ministry that is maybe leaning to one side or another, it can be incorporated. So it gives it a wide berth. That's probably why it gives such a broad statement there. No part of the net earnings of which inures to the profit or to the benefit of any private shareholder or individual. No substantial part of the activities which is carrying on propaganda or otherwise attempting to influence legislation which does not participate in or intervene in, including the publishing and distributing of statements, any political campaign or on behalf of or in opposition to any candidate for public office. That's one of the things that's big that they put in several years ago, that which was never in its founding, where the churches couldn't side with one political side or another. We cannot recommend or condone one candidate over another. Now, we can speak to what we believe, and if that person believes similarly, then you can make that inference, but we cannot endorse any candidate at all. All right, the object: teaching and preaching the Bible, God's holy word, this church believing in the Bible as the inspired, preserved word of God, and as the sole authority for faith and practice, declares its purposes to be as follows. Number one, maintain regular services for public worship. To proclaim earnestly the gospel message and to urge its acceptance both privately and publicly. So it's both. Number three, to promote systematic Bible study and training for Christian service and soul winning. Number four, to cooperate heartily by prayer, giving, and service in the effort of seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ preached throughout the world. Number five, to pray for one another that we may ever live according to the will of God as revealed in His Word. Number six, to promote Christian fellowship, friendship and fellowship. So that's under teaching and preaching the Bible, God's holy word. Next one is soul winning. These are the objects or objectives. The task of soul winning together with proclaiming the lordship of Jesus Christ comprise the chief work of the church. Evangelism, in its fullest meaning, is the preeminent and perennial responsibility of every local church. C, the purpose of the church in the community. The church has the duty to promulgate the full truth of the Bible, to urge the truth lovingly in the power of the Holy Spirit on the community at large. To do this, a program of New Testament evangelism and discipleship must be maintained. Fourthly, the church in the midst of apostasy. This church will teach and preach the truths generally as the Baptist through the years have taught. And this is what we might classify as Baptist distinctives. The sufficiency and preeminency of the Bible, the AV 1611, in all matters pertaining to faith and practice. The autonomy of the local church, in other words, self-government. We are not belonging to any association. A regenerated and baptized membership. So in order to be a member of this local church, you'd have to be born again and you'd have to be baptized, scripturally baptized. Number three, the priesthood of every believer. In other words, priesthood being a priest is not something that is designated to certain individuals, or being a saint or something is something special. Every person who is born again is a priest, if you will, and a saint. That's what that's talking about. So priesthood of every believer. The separation of church and state. In other words, the church can influence, is supposed to influence the government, but the government has no direct say-so in the governance of the church. This church will give special emphasis to the need of Bible doctrine, fellowship, discipline, and organization, holy living for every believer, to the exposure of religious apostasy, which is ever engulfing and polluting Christianity. So, in essence, I am supposed to expose false doctrine and false teachers. I'm supposed to expose that. So if somebody is teaching something that doesn't line up with the Word of God and I have to name names, I name names. That's the reason for that. Because we're supposed to be protecting the flock from false doctrine. This church is to uphold and teach what the Bible reveals. It is not the place for intellectual discussion, nor for discussion of all sorts of problems, save as the Bible and the principles it teaches have application to these problems. In other words, we're not supposed to get into the social gospel situation. Okay? It is the purpose of the church to seek and to bring the community up to the level of God's standard but must never lower its standards to those of the community. We have a high standard to live by, and that's dictated by the Word of God. So if the world seems to think it's okay to do something, but the Bible says it's not, we are supposed to preach what the Bible says, not what society says. Okay? Even in an effort to reach the people of the community for Christ, this church is never to cooperate or unite with the forces of apostasy in any way or form whatsoever. And of course, the scriptural reference for that is 2 Corinthians 4 or 6, verses 14 through 18. Just a couple more things and we'll be done. The church and the Holy Spirit. We desire, since Jesus Christ is both the foundation and builder of the church, that he shall ever be honored and glorified in the midst, and that the Holy Spirit shall ever have full freedom in his present ministry of making Christ known. All right, and the last one is the church covenant. And this is the last thing I'll read, and then we'll be done. This is the church covenant. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in holiness and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations, to adhere to and promote the church's doctrinal position as outlined in the statement of faith, which is what we're going to go through in the weeks to come. We also engage to maintain family and personal devotions, to regularly educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly, and that's in other words, to walk as if everybody is watching you, walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, in other words, to be honest and fair, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, the way we live, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks or as a beverage, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost done. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the precepts of our Savior, to secure it without delay. We moreover encourage that when we remove from this place, in other words, leave the church, we will, as soon as possible, unite with another church where we can carry on the spirit of this covenant and the principles of the Word of God. Now, that's basically what this church is about. What we believe is what's going to come up in the next few weeks, and we'll go over those things. And like I said, I'm not going to go into huge detail. I mean, we could go into about the Word of God. We could go in for 6 months and go into all the details of the Word of God. We're not going to do that. But we're going to go into some things so that you can see why we believe what we believe and figure out in your own heart and mind if that is something that you can agree with, where you could join with us. Now, let me say this, and I'm not trying to make excuse, but what I am saying is this, is that not every one of us is going to believe exactly the same thing. There are going to be nuances that are going to be different from each other. Now, I'm not saying that as an excuse to do wrong. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that my sons and I can have fellowship with each other, even though there are few things that we disagree on. And it's not, there's times when we will even sometimes aggressively argue with each other in trying to prove our point. But it has nothing to do with the fellowship and what this church is about, what our family is about, and what we're trying to accomplish as our 2020 vision is for our each personal lives, for our each individual family life, for our corporate family, for this ministry. All of those are entailed in our vision and what we're looking ahead to, and it affects what we do on a daily basis. So if we were to go back to that map situation, we're headed for a certain direction. And when we have that long view, and this is where we want to be, when I take a look at where I am, is it helping me get to where I'm going to be? That's what you need to figure out personally, and then as well as we collectively here in this church. And that's what we're trying to figure out. That's what I'm trying to expose to you. And hopefully, by the grace of God, that you will be in agreement and that you will willfully and willingly join with us in this ministry to accomplish this church's goal in reaching this community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a big undertaking. It's going to take a lot of thought. But I would encourage you to do that as we go through these things and find out and pray about it. Say, God, is this where you want me to be? We've been here for so long. Is this really the place that you want me to be? Because it's more important to be where God wants you to be than where you want to be. And too many people are making decisions on what they want instead of what God wants. So I'll leave you with that. Let's go ahead and stand. If you have any questions afterwards, if you want to see anything that's up here, you're more than welcome. If you need to use the stuff up here, you're more than welcome to do that as well. So let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer. David, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father, Lord God, I thank you for this day. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for just Lord, the thought of the vision that we have as a group, Father. And Lord God, I pray, Lord, as we get to go through these things, Lord, that, Lord, it may not be tedious, Lord, but it would be something that we look forward to as far as, Lord, learning just exactly what it is that it means to be part of a church.
Amen.
Lord, what it means to understand what it is that we believe, Lord, to come together. Lord God, I pray, Father, that, Lord, as a church, we might come together, Lord, as far as the Scripture is concerned, and being unified and going out to reach the lost and being unified in doctrine and Lord, to seek to please you, Lord, that one day that, Lord, as individuals, Lord, and as a church, Lord, we might have something to bring before you and to bring you pleasure. Lord, I pray, Father, that you might be ultimately lifted up and glorified through this time, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord bless.